الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So I'm going to break away from what we've been talking about in the past couple of weeks. We've been going through a series of different adab and characteristics that concern different aspects of our life. And I thought we'd just talk about something informal, something that just occurred, or a story that I heard this week. So I'm going to change a little bit of the story and a little bit of the identities, just to make sure, for confidentiality's sake. But at least hopefully the moral of the story will come through. So I came to know that there was this one person who was quite ill. And because they were quite ill, they couldn't, do a certain type of work, so on and so forth. And it just so happened that there was, they came to know of someone who was in that line of work. So this brother, he contacts the person and says that, well, can you help me? Right? Would you be able to help me? And how much would you charge? Can you come and give me a quote? It's just because my health doesn't allow me to do X, Y, and Z. So the person said, fine, well, I'll come. So they came and they said, okay, well, how much? They came and they saw the job and they said, well, how much do you charge? And the guy said, this is my going rate. And this person is from a poor, from those type of situations where those people live hand to mouth, and there's people who make $300-$400 every 2 weeks, and there's times that they go to the fridge and there's nothing in it to eat. There are people like that. There's people who are people out there, for example, who have, sometimes no water to use, right? Even here in the United States, it's just really amazing. So he said that, well, how much do you charge? And then he said, this is my rate. And then he said, this other person was also sick, didn't have that much money, didn't have that much means, but they just needed the help. So he said, I don't think I can afford that. I can give you half of that, and maybe you can just work for half the time. This sort of talking about that. And they said, no, this is my rate. Right, I'm not going to do it for $1 and less. If you're going to undercut me like that, just donate and I'll help you. But then what happened is that person who had come to help, he said, you know what, today I'll just do it for you. So that whole day, that person worked and they helped him. And they said, oh, I wasn't able to finish the work today. I'm going to come back tomorrow and finish your work. The person's like, what are you doing? No, you can't do that, right? And they just felt so bad. And they said, no, you're my brother. Isn't that what Muslims are supposed to do? Isn't that what Muslims are supposed to do? We're just supposed to help each other. They had nothing really to say. And so even though this person was so poor, right, they were in need of the money, they could have said that, okay, fine, I'll do it for half the price, and it's still going to be much more because we still need to make ends meet. But he said, no, I'm just going to do it from my own side, and I'll do it for Allah's sake. And later on, when they tried to say that, okay, fine, I'll give you 3/4 of the going rate, this, and I'll push myself, maybe I'll afford that. And the person said that, even if you gave me the whole rate that I asked for before, I'm still not going to do it for money. I'm going to do it for free. And every single week, I'm going to come and do it. I'm going to do the job for you. So later on, the person goes and tells their spouse. And they're telling the whole story, and it was obviously, it was like a huge thing because this person really needed so much help, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just sent this person out of nowhere. So, and then they're just talking about it with their spouse, and they said, I know a lot of rich people, right? And none of the rich people that I know are happy. None of the rich people I know are happy. Every single rich person I know, they have this problem, they have that problem, they have this anxiety, this to worry about, that to worry about. And the one person, this person, they're just happy. They're at peace. And if the rich people that I knew what this person had, I don't know what they'd do. I mean, basically, what would they pay for that type of sukoon? What would they pay for that type of peace? And so, no, when I heard about, when I came to know of that story, it really struck me, and it was really refreshing in so many ways, because oftentimes people think that if we have certain things, those things will make us happy. And my sheikh, he said something very beautiful. He said, happiness doesn't come from the things you have. It comes from the things that you do for others. Happiness doesn't come from the things you have. It comes from the things you do to others or for others. Right? One more time. It's the happiness doesn't come from the things you have. It comes from the things you do for others. And that's so true. I mean, if you actually look back in your life and at the times that you were happiest, if you've ever touched someone's life in a powerful way, that's something that stays with you for the rest of your life. And the things that you bought, you ate, you drank, you used them ablaita, right? And they became worn out and they're gone and they're not even a memory. Right? They're not even a memory. It's like a fleeting, ephemeral type of joy, but it just passes. So this highlights, I mean, that was one principle of the sabr that came, I mean, that just comes, that one can take from this, sort of mundane interaction, but it's actually so powerful. I mean, there's so many lessons there, right? Giving when you yourself have need for it. يُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا, as it comes in the Quran. That they, like, feed others, عَلَى حُبِّهِ, even for the love of Allah, but even though when they are themselves in need of that thing themselves, they still give it to others, and they prefer others over themselves. And the other thing is that, I mean, just doing nice things for other people in general. And the third thing was that how happy you can be with not having things, but just doing good things. And they say in Arabic, al-ghina ghina ul-qalb, that richness is richness of the heart. And if you think about how you would comment on that, right, what the commentary be on that, it's actually really simple. It just means that if your heart is content with what you have right now, then you're rich. Right? And you're richer than the richest person on earth. But if your heart is not content, you could live in a palace, but you're not rich. Right? Rest of the world will think you're rich, but you're not rich. This characteristic of being content, it's really hard to gain this characteristic if you're always around people who have more than you. And generally, whether it's in real life or it's virtual, right? All the people around you see what they're doing, is keeping up with the Joneses. All your friends, what do they have? And then, even if you don't think it, I'm just getting it because they have it. It just sort of sets the status quo. Or whether it's virtually, even though no one should have a TV, if they have a TV and they watch it, right, then you're virtually experiencing these other people's lives. And then you sort of want that in some way. So all of those things, right, all of those things that want, that desire, that's something which is, in some ways abhorrent. And it's something which is actually really self-destructive. Really self-destructive. It's not going to make you happy. So we said that, and the reason it doesn't make you happy is because it doesn't keep you content. Right? The contentment is just, if you're whatever you have right now, if you're happy just to be right there, then that's contentment. Someone said, I think it was my sheikh actually, one of his quotes is that, look at Rasulullah's entire life. Where was the upgrade? Right? One day he was boycotted such that his companions had to eat the leaves of the trees, right? When the Quraysh had boycotted him. And that same person, one day he was the king of Arabia. Right? First he was the king of Medina, and then he was the king of Arabia. But there was no upgrade. Right? He didn't go from an i3 to an i4, right? Or he didn't go from an i5 processor to an i7. There's no upgrade. He was the same simple person. There was no change. That's absolutely remarkable. And what does that tell you about Rasulullah? Is that his richness was inside. And because he was rich inside, see, who is able to give to others? Right? If you said if you go and ask for donation, who do you go and ask from? Someone who has money, right? Someone who's rich. So who gives to others? You say someone who has, someone who's rich. Well, Rasulullah gave, right? And he gave so freely that it was said that he would give without fear of poverty. Right? Even though he himself was poor. And the only person who can give that freely is a person who's that rich. If a person's a billion, billion, billionaire, then you give $50, you don't even care. You don't even notice that it's gone, right? But Rasulullah says his heart was so rich that he could just give and give and give, and he just wouldn't care. It didn't matter. He wouldn't say no to people, right? As it comes in, I mean, that was one of his characteristics, is that people would ask and he would not say no. He would just give. So if you want to be rich, that's the way to do it. The way to do it is to be content. And one of the ways that you can, you know, that you become content, right, is not always being with the rich. Sometimes you actually have to touch the lives of the poor. When you're around the poor people, it will give you a completely different perspective on life. I mean, look at how Rasulullah says something. He was around, he wanted to be raised amongst the poor, and the poor will enter into Jannah 500 years before the people who are rich. Right? SubhanAllah, it's not, I mean, our life is not even going to be 100 years, la masha'Allah, except whatever Allah wills. I mean, 500 years is not a joke. Right? And it will become so apparent on that day when every minute and every hour will count. 500 years more that those people will have the opportunity to enter into Jannah. And Rasulullah, this was his desire. It's not, you know, the way that some people seek after money. That way, sometimes the righteous would seek after poverty, may seek after poverty, not, you know, why? Why? It's not because you want to be poor. It's just because you don't care. And you know, actually, the downsides of the dunya. One of the other things that my sheikh told me was that, he said, when you get something in the dunya, right, all these things are just coming in, when you get something in the dunya, it comes with strings attached. And he says, you won't understand this right now, right? But you'll understand it. I mean, he says, you won't understand this right now, but this is the way it works. He said that when your salary goes up this much, then you also get the $3,000. Like one time his son's finger almost got cut off, right? His musibah. So, you know, these different masa'ib come, right? And then there was a huge bill for the hand surgeon and this surgeon and stuff. So, you know, your salary went up, but also the musibah that came also came up with your life. And so the different things, aspects of the dunya, when they start coming into your life, there's some, many times, right? Many times they come with strings attached. Right? There's different tests that Allah puts you in. And I'll tell you one simple test that comes with money. Is that you all the time, if you have so much money, then you're worried about how to spend it. You're either worried about two things, where to keep it and keep it safe, right, your savings, or where to spend it. So now you can afford, you know, a $5,000 bed or something. Now you can afford any bed you want. Now you spend 2, 3, 4 weeks finding out the perfect bed. Right, those are 4 weeks you would have spent in ibadah if you didn't have a choice. If you had to sleep on the floor, you don't have a choice, you're sleeping on the floor, and you saved a month out of your life. Right now you can afford to buy any type of clothing for your son or for your daughter. Now you're shopping from, you know, this high-end store, and then you go to Neiman Marcus, and then you go to Saks Fifth, and then you know, I don't know, whatever these stores are, and then you're going trying to find, you know, the perfect outfit for the perfect... I mean, there goes your time. Right? So you got dunya, but it came with strings attached. Right? It took you away from Allah. And I'll tell you one thing about the dunya. It's been written that... Perhaps not been written, but I'll tell you, it's like a snake. And if anyone who deals with the dunya has to be like a snake charmer, right? And if you know how snake charmers do, they're pretty. Sometimes they say you can spiritually purify yourself to a certain level where you're sort of, you know, comfortable, not comfortable, but when you sort of have some even type semblance of control over the dunya. Same thing with a snake charmer, right? They have a certain degree of control over the snake. But you never know. A snake is a snake. It can always turn around and bite you. The dunya is the same way. You never know. You can't ever be really fully, you know, secure that, you know, the love of the dunya has completely left one's heart. So if it's really so detrimental to be engrossed in the dunya, and if it's really so peaceful and so beautiful to not be engrossed in the dunya, then how do you, the first question that might come up in one's mind is that, how do I know whether or not I have the love of the dunya? Right? I don't know if I've told this story before, but there's this one individual where he only used to wear like 3 pairs of clothing. And he said, I don't have love of the dunya or something. And then one of his relatives saw in a dream that Rasulullah says that I told him, you know, he saw him doing like, I saw something concerning this person. So he came and told, got an interpreter, and he said, that means that person has love of the dunya in him. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm like walking around in like 3 thobes or something, and I have love of the dunya. But years later, sure enough, he found out that there was love of the dunya. So I'll tell you one of the secrets of how you determine whether or not there's the love of the dunya in your heart or in our hearts, and that's to see whether or not one has a desire for more of it. Just see if you have, for example, okay, I need to, right now I'm in school, but as soon as I get out of school, I'm going to have this type of house. Right? Right now I'm driving this car, but no, tomorrow I'm going to be driving that type of car. Okay, fine, we're going to save up, but as soon as we have enough money, we're going to upgrade our home. Right? I'm going to be da-da-da. No, as long as there is some amal, some type of hope for something other than what you have right now, then that shows that there's no ghina al-qalb. That shows that your heart is not content. Right? If I called someone to dinner, right, and I put a big turkey roast in front of them, and I said, here, eat the whole turkey. Right? He knows to himself he's not going to be able to eat the whole turkey. He's not going to be worried about what else is, you know, what's going to be the third or fourth course. He's like, oh my God, this is enough for me. He's not even going to think about something else because that's enough. Right? It sufficed him. But, for example, if I come and put one little scrap of a turkey leg or something, you know, one little small piece of meat, and they're like, oh, is that all I'm going to have for dinner? Then they start worrying, right, that, oh, what's going to be next? But if a person can look at that big fat turkey in the same way as they look at that one little strip of meat, then they're going to be, at least psychologically, they'll be in the same boat, right? They're in the same boat. You're just as content, and you're just as rich. You're just as rich. So one of the surefire ways to sort of, you know, debunk that is that just say that I'm just happy, whatever Allah writes for me in my wrist, that's fine. But you don't have to really die for it. You don't have to worry about it. Just live. Just you're living today. Right? If you're listening to this talk, you have enough means that you can actually get to a computer, or you know, you could actually get here in a car. So you're living, right? And if you're living today, you'll probably be living tomorrow as well. And that's probably all you need to get through life. But the nafs, you know, it just has, right? وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي. What is it? بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Right? You actually, you prefer the dunya. That's the way the nafs is. It just loves the dunya. So how do you tell your nafs to calm down? Right, and start being so crazy about the dunya. It's very difficult, actually. So it's a very deep struggle. One way, right, I told you, is to spend some more time amongst those who don't have as much, because it'll make you a lot more appreciative of what you have. And, you know, a person says, well, I'm not rich, I don't drive a Mercedes. Driving a Mercedes, right, shara'an, doesn't make you rich. If you're giving zakah, right, you're rich. Right, and if you're so poor that you receive zakah, then you're poor. That's the cutoff, right? If you have $1,000, $2,000, say whatever the nisab is, depending on the gold or silver value for that particular year, you're rich. If you took out zakah last year, you're rich, right? Sit with those people who accept the zakah rather than give it, and then you'll be like, Subhanallah, I can't imagine, right, how fortunate we are. And the other way that you work on your nafs to try to get it from being so crazy about the dunya is you talk to it about Jannah. Right? You talk to it about Jannah and you remind it of the Akhirah. The more you that's why the Akhirah is so powerful. Because the more one remembers the Akhirah, the less value one has for the dunya. And actually, this is the very next ayah if you really look in the Quran, right? وَلْتُؤْثِرُونَ الْآيَةَ الدُّنْيَا. Allah, SubhanAllah, just amazing if you just look at the Quran and just. It's just coming to me that وَلْتُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Your spiritual disease is that you prefer the dunya, right? What is a cure? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a rational, right? A rational reason why to cure yourself. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. But the akhirah is better and it's more everlasting. So if you want to treat your spiritual disease, then you have to deprogram it from the perspective of the akhirah. You convince, you see that akhirah. you deprogram it from the perspective of the akhirah. So you tell yourself, for example, oh, if I live in this house, in this world, I can only have a 5-bedroom house, or at the most a 15-bedroom house. In Jannah, I can have a 500-bedroom house, right? That will take the love of the dunya, take it down. You can say that, I can rest for, I can, in this dunya, if you want to go after, this person or that person, you can say in Jannah, Allah has kept so many hur, right? And then that will create that, take that love of one aspect of the dunya, and it takes it down, and it puts things in perspective. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to focus on the akhirah, who are able to be happy with what they have, and may He grant us true richness, which is the richness of the heart. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.